Proverbs chapter number 15, the book of Proverbs and chapter number 15 in God's Word. We're looking today at the subject, the wisdom of words, the wisdom of words. And the section follows a thought about our words and the power of words. You know, there is a certain amount of wisdom that God has given us that we can give out. Amen? God has given us a certain amount of wisdom that we can give out, and that is life-changing words. Amen? You know, I grew up with a pastor, a great pastor who preached the word faithfully. And as he preached the word faithfully, and by the way, that's the key to the Christian life. Key to the Christian life is not being some great, grandiose Christian. It's not being perfect. It's not being a lot of that. It's being faithful. That's the goal. That's the key. That's what makes a good Christian. Amen? Because if you can be a Christian in every up and down in life that you face, and you can just stay faithful to God all the way through it, that is a true sign of God working in your life. Amen? And so God gives us things to give to others. And you know, the key to life is not just what we receive. The key to life and the joy of life is what we can give to other people. Amen? And how God can use us in our life. Amen? That's what it's about. All right, Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to look at verse number 15, and we'll follow. I don't know if we'll get through the rest of this. There's so much here, but we'll cover a good amount of it. So let's begin with verse 15 of this passage. The Bible says here, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Let's stop there. We'll pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege to open the Bible, to teach it, and to preach it this morning. We ask you that you would strengthen us, that you'd help us, that, Lord, most of all, the words would impact our hearts and our minds this morning. As we look in your word, guide us, please, Holy Spirit. And we ask these things this morning in Jesus' name, amen. The wisdom of words. We're going to just take some of these verses today and just break them down and get a good understanding on the wisdom of words. Let's begin here with verse number 15, and let's notice what the verse says. Notice it says here, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now, I read verse 14. My bad. I'm sorry. Look at verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, I wrote this down. Our heart determines our joy, not our afflictions. Our heart determines our joy, not our afflictions. Now, sometimes, of course, we get a sad heart. A circumstance comes up, or a trouble arises in our life and we have a difficulty with that. Sometimes that brings sadness, but do you know that difficulties, even in the Christian life, can allow us to have a peaceable heart, a joyful heart, through afflictions? I've seen people with great afflictions have joy, and I've seen people with little afflictions be very unhappy in life. And why is that? It's because our joy is not determined by the things that come to us in life. Our joy is determined by how our heart takes the things that come to us in life. In the 2013 tornado, there was a video of a man who crawled out of his cellar. And as he was crawling out of his cellar, he looked around. His whole house was absolutely gone. I mean, everything he had, he didn't see it. It was blown away. And all he had was that slab foundation and a few 2x4s left. When he got out of that cellar, he said this: "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, that's a quote from Job, and I think that's what got Job through his trials. He lost everything, but it was the condition of his heart. You see, what we choose to allow into our heart and our mind during affliction, during trouble, is what will determine our joy or not. See, when you're a Christian and you know you're in the Lord's hand and the Lord's going to take care of you, and a negative circumstance hits you, it's not a worry or a trouble. It shouldn't defeat or deplete our heart, because we know the Lord is going to take care of us. The Bible reminds us, if God sees a sparrow when it falls, and if God knows and numbers the hair on your head, don't worry that God is going to take care of you. Amen? Now, the word afflicted here means different. The word afflicted is the word that means depressed. And it means circumstances, or many circumstances, defeat a person to the place where they're depressed. And when a person's depressed, they give up. There's no hope. They live in a helpless, hopeless state. But Scripture is teaching us that there is an answer for this kind of defeat, this kind of, really, it's a depression. And sometimes people get really depressed, but the Bible has an answer out of that. And what does it say? It says here, "He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." And the context is talking about afflictions or depressed situations. And so let me say this: when you lift someone else's burdens in the middle of your burdens, when you lift someone else's burden in the middle of your burdens, you are going to be the one that receives joy in your defeat, in your depression. Amen? And that is the very thing that gets us out of depression, is joy. Now, joy and happiness are two different things. I could go to the amusement park and be happy. Well, maybe not anymore. Amen. You can go do some entertaining thing or some fun thing, and it makes you happy. But what is joy? Joy is a different thing. Joy is a matter of the condition of the heart. And joy, when there's joy in life, it relieves the necessity sometimes just for the happy things in life. Because joy is a higher and a better thing than happiness. So, you know, and that's why I see this world. They have to go from one happy thing to another. But there's no real joy there. There is a lack of real joy in their heart and their life. And this is the remedy. The remedy in life to keeping a joyful heart is this heart that says, I'm going to live for others. I'm going to do something for others. I'm going to lift somebody else's burdens. Hey, you say, man, I'm going through a real trial. Can I help you in that trial? I'll tell you what to do in that trial. When you're in the middle of that trial, go bake a cake for somebody else. Go take and give something that you have to someone else in need. You won't experience defeat. You'll experience joy. Amen? Joy, it'll give you joy. When I was a young preacher, I used to collect books because books are preacher's tools. And I used to collect books. There was I had a book I loved, wonderful book. It was a book by Charles Finney, and it had certain passages, certain things outlined in a certain way. I loved that book. And there was a preacher boy with me also who he liked the book also. And he was always talking about my book. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. You know what he said? Give him your book. You know, they print other books, you know. It's not like you do without, you know. They can go get another book. But the Holy Spirit told me, give him your book. I gave him my book. But something interesting happened after I gave him the book. Somebody came up to me and looked at me and shook their head at me and said, you shouldn't have done that. And you know what I said? I got joy out of it. And that is the reward of it to me. Amen? There is so much more joy in giving than receiving. Now, thank God. God's good enough to give us in return. God is good to us all the time. And you cannot outgive God. It's impossible. But I encourage you to try. Amen? But it's impossible. You give to God, you are reaping. You're sowing it, but you're going to reap what you sow. In fact, you even reap more than what you sow. You know, you plant a kernel of corn in the ground, you get two ears. Each ear has over 300 kernels on it. That one kernel of corn produced 700 kernels or more. You've done pretty good. So this is God's law working in us to bring us joy. And, you know, sometimes we think the law of sowing reaping is only, oh, you do bad, you're going to pay for it. And that is true. But it's also the opposite side. When we do right and good, it returns to us something wonderful. When a person reaches an old age, and I'm not there yet, so I've just taken this from other people, okay? Other people told me this. But when you reach old age, you don't look forward anymore. You look back. You look back on life. Because the only thing to look forward to is the next doctor's appointment. Right? No, I'm kidding on that, all right? But here's my point. My point is that we'll reach a stage in life where we're going to want to look back at our life and see what we've done for the Lord. And that is what gives us joy in our older years, is what we've done for the Lord. So this principle is an amazing, wonderful principle that brings us joy in our down times, in our defeated times. Don't stay in defeat. Learn to do something for somebody else in the middle of your own difficulties, in the middle of your own defeats. And it has a way of lifting us up out of our own defeats. Amen. Wonderful principle. All right. Let's go on. Here we go. Verse 16. All right, next principle. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, I wrote this down as the meaning of this verse. Knowing the Lord with little is better than not knowing the Lord with much. Knowing the Lord with little is better than knowing the Lord with much. Now, here it's talking about a person who doesn't have much, and it makes comparison of somebody who does have a lot. Maybe they have a lot of treasures, money, but they have trouble with it. There's trouble. Now, Scripture does not teach that money is necessarily wrong. Do you know some of the great heroes of the faith were people of wealth? But it was not their wealth that made them a great hero. In fact, to have wealth and to really actually have to have dependence upon God is rare. That's rare. But because somehow wealth has a way of taking our dependence away from God. We don't need to pray. We just write the check. And so somehow money can take away our dependence upon God. And I think this is part of the trouble that it's talking about when a person has money. And there's nothing wrong with money. Abraham was a rich man. But he did not trust in his wealth. He trusted in God. Job was a wealthy man. He had much. I also think Matthew was a wealthy man. You say, how do you know? Because he was a tax collector. Amen? And God knows these tax collectors. Well, we won't get off on that subject, okay? But, okay, so here's the point. Money can bring trouble. Treasures can bring trouble. Number one, it causes us not to depend on God. Secondly, it causes the heart to become greedy. There's something about money that makes us want more money, right? And money's not wrong. We have to live on it. We live in a monetary society. It's right to pay our bills. You know, granted, those are things. But some people are living their life to just have great treasures, great gain. And they're mistaken in thinking that that's going to bring them the real joy and the real happiness. The third thing it does is money can cause a person's priorities to change. It can cause a person to change their priorities in life. What's more important? Well, now I got money so I can do this, or now I've got money so I can do that, and the priorities change. Can I tell you what? One of the greatest things that's difficult to do is to keep a godly priority in your heart when God blesses you greatly. That's a challenge because we're human, right? And our humanity often takes over rather than our faith. And we're supposed to live and walk by faith in the Lord every day. And so priorities can change. And then the fourth trouble that money can bring is the temptation to love money. You say, preacher, hey, I'm glad I don't have anything because I don't have any of these four temptations, right? Sometimes having little in God's word is a good thing. Because we do know that even if we have little, God will take care of us. That is a promise of God. And one way or another, if we're serving God and obeying God, living for God, He is going to make ends meet one way or another. And I've seen it again. I could stand for 2 hours and tell you illustrations just in my own life and in the lives of people I've known that testify that God takes care of them. But I could also tell you testimonies of people who did well in life and God blessed them. And man, it just seemed like some people, they put their finger on something and it turns to gold, you know? And that is not necessarily wrong, as long as you tithe. Amen? Just got to throw that in there. But If that happens, just keep in mind there's some things that are better than that, and there is a temptation to switch and change our priorities. Money is a tool that can be used for good and for God, but it can also be something that turns us away from God. If money turns us from dependence upon God, then having a little is a better way to go in life.
Amen.
Amen. R.G. Letourneau. R.G. Letourneau was a Christian businessman. He made these large equipment, bulldozers and tractors. The Letourneau company is still going to this day. And at the height of Letourneau's day, back in the 1800s, or coming up to the 1900s in that time, R.G. Letourneau made over $10 million a year back at that time, which today would be the equivalent of huge amounts of money. But R.G. Letourneau did this. He kept 10% of the profits that came through his business, and he gave 90% of it to God, because he said, I want God to be honored with what he's given me. Wow. Amen. He understood that money was a tool to be used by God. And you know, our treasures aren't on this earth anyway as a Christian. Our treasures, God tells us, lay up our treasures in heaven. Boy, we'll get to enjoy it up there. Amen. Moth and rust don't corrupt up there. Our treasures laid up in heaven are safe. On this earth, somebody could walk in your house and take it all. But in heaven, that's where the real treasure is. And this is the priority of the understanding of the verse. It's better to have a little bit. You say, preacher, I don't have to worry about that because all I've ever had is a little bit. Well, you may not realize how blessed you are. You may not realize it, but it is better, Scripture says. And then he goes on to say, verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Hey, it's better to eat a little bit and you've got love there than a steak dinner and no love. There's some better things. Amen? Now, I wouldn't mind the steak dinner with lots of love. Amen? But God is teaching us there are some better things to go for in our life. All right. Okay, let's move on. Let's go to verse number 18. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Now, this verse is talking about a quick anger, a hot anger. Somebody who, boom, you press that button and boom, they're there immediately. A quick, hot anger. I think everybody gets angry from time to time, don't you? Now, I'm a preacher, and it's bad when you're driving down the highway and somebody cuts you off. And I'm a preacher, right? And I think we all have certain things that, yeah, can get us to feeling anger. It triggers it. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about this person who lives with some kind of anger, some kind of internal rage. Maybe he's upset about the circumstances of life or a trouble he's in. Maybe he grew up in an abusive situation and lives with anger and hatred and bitterness inside of him. Or somebody that has hurt a person, and it causes them to have this quick, hot anger inside. You know, I realize there are some people like that life who've never dealt with those things, who've never just allowed the opportunity to forgive in those situations. It can be a difficulty for a lot of people. So what he's saying here is he's talking about relationships and how strife can affect relationships. Strife here in this verse it talks about, it means contention or discord. And what it does is it divides us in our relationships. Anger causes strife, which is division and contention in a relationship. And it's usually born out of a selfish desire to have something or to be somebody. And usually it's very thoughtless about the concerns of others or the needs of others or the world of people in which we live and relate with. So he's saying here, he's talking about this anger. And you know, the difficulty with anger, one of the biggest problems with anger is that it affects our relationships with other people. It causes division. And usually you see a person with an uncontrolled anger or an anger that just assuages them. Man, they cannot get a hold of it. You know what they need to do? They need to go to God and deal with it. And they need God to teach them the power of forgiveness in life. You know, people, it sounds crazy, but we have situations in our lives where we get hurt or somebody does us wrong and it's legitimate. And we have those situations in life. Did they do that to Jesus? They did that to Jesus, didn't they? They beat him. They spat upon him. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews," in a mockery to him. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you know, I think if we're going to be Christ-like, then we have to learn that power of forgiveness too in other people. Not because the hurt was illegitimate, but because the hurt or the trouble that was given to us is something that God can take and use in our life if we learn to forgive. Because forgiveness puts the power, there's a power there. There is a peace there that comes when you forgive somebody, even though they may not ask for forgiveness or even though they legitimately did that wrong to us. But the forgiveness frees us up in our life. And it opens up unto us a better path of living. And that's why the principle is so powerful. Because we can't stop certain things from occurring or hitting us in our life. Some things we just cannot avoid. We may like to. But some hurts and some troubles in life, we just may not avoid. But we can decide what we're going to do with them and how we're going to handle them. And if we'll learn forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness, now that's not easy, but that is what Jesus did. And doesn't the Bible teach us that Jesus is our pattern in all things? And if he can forgive those who hung him on a cross, then I think you and I can forgive those who hurt us or do different principles, do things to us, whether knowingly or unknowingly. We should forgive. That's the power of the principle. That's the power of the principle. And you know, this wrath here, this strife, I found this. I found people that have anger in their life, they usually regret the times that they show that anger. They usually step back and are like, "I shouldn't have done that. It caused a division here. It caused a hurt there." And you know, it's like that old story, that old illustration of the feather pillow, where you can open up the feather pillow and let all the feathers out, but it's hard to gather all the feathers back in, right? It's hard to go back and correct some things in our lives. Sometimes there are. Sometimes people don't forgive us. And so the wisdom here is to teach us to, in the beginning, control that anger, to allow God to have it, You know, that can happen. We can allow God to have our anger and our temper. And if God has it, then you know what? It'll be controlled. It'll keep the feathers in the pillow where they belong. So what a principle, what a powerful principle. And again, you know, Proverbs is the wisdom that does two things. It glorifies God, and it causes us to have the best in our life. And if we're convinced of that, and we follow these principles, we will see good things in our life. And we'll see God glorified in our life. Boy, that's the goal. Amen? That's the goal, is to see Christ honored in us. And he does that through following these principles that he gives us. All right, let's move on here. We're in Proverbs chapter 15. Let's go to verse number 21. Verse number 21. All right, notice what it says. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Now, this is an interesting verse. I looked up that word folly in this passage. The word folly means a silliness or a wastefulness. And what it means is, it's talking about a person who wastes all their time, all their resources on foolish things, unproductive things. It's about a person who just wants to live however they feel at the moment, without any concern for having a wise pathway for their life to be following. And so what it does is, here is a man here, and I think Scripture's talking about a man, he finds pleasure only in fun or folly, foolishness. That's all he's interested in. Now, to be honest with you, I don't think it's talking about taking a break away from a busy schedule and doing something fun or joyful that you like to do. I don't think it's talking about that. I don't think it's talking about, you know, taking a break or resting from a hard day or doing things. I don't think the verse is talking about that. What I think the verse is talking about is that there is a person who cannot allow any kind of wisdom into their life because they are just so... Yeah, they just want to have fun. They just want to play. And I think, you know, the party mentality that's out there today fits this description in Scripture. This idea, I just want to have fun. I don't care what the cost is. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I just want to have fun. Can I tell you what? That is an unwise way to live life, according to the Bible. Why? Because it creates in a person an incapability of accomplishing or trying to accomplish something productive and good in life. And it can only lead down a pathway where things get worse and worse and worse. And sin and folly is this type of thing that not only does it not bring glory to God, but it makes us get worse and worse, spiral down. And you know what? A Christian ought to avoid that kind of lifestyle. Again, God gives us times of pleasure. God gives us time to enjoy great things. I was glad to see my granddaughter back. And man, I went in the nursery, and we had fun this morning, amen? And we played Callie. She's just 6 months old. But I was glad to see her. You know, God allows us fun and enjoyable things in life as a Christian, but that's all tempered around the fact of living a wise life, a wise plan for life. And that plan will bring God glory, but it'll also bring us the real joy and happiness in life that we need to do well in life. And that comes from God. And that comes to allowing him to have that wisdom that we're going to follow in life. All right, let's go on. Verse number 22. Now, this is a wonderful principle. Verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, I wrote this down. I think this verse means many counselors help us make good decisions. Many counselors can help us make good decisions. Now, this principle will keep us from making big decisions in our life without having a full knowledge of how these decisions will affect us. Especially when we make big decisions in our life. When we make big decisions in our life, it's a smart principle to ask somebody, to get wisdom from somebody who's maybe been down that road or been down that path. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. I remember, and I've told this story before, but I remember years ago, my wife and I, we were married, didn't have any kids, and we were getting into the ministry. And I called my dad. We needed a car. And I called my dad, and I said, Dad, I need some advice. I'm looking on buying a car. And my dad had bought and sold cars, you know, so I want to tap into his brain. I said, Dad, I've got to buy a car, and I'm working a deal on this car, such and such, and this is what it is. It was an Oldsmobile Delta 88. How many of you remember those? That shows you how old I am. Amen. An Oldsmobile Delta 88 years ago. It was a dark blue one. I'd worked on the salesman. Salesman worked on me, and I worked on the salesman right back, you know. So I got it down, and I called my dad. I said, Dad, what do you think about this? This is the thing. This is the plan here. What do you think about that? And my dad said this. He said, well, you could do that if you wanted, but your mom and I, we're going to give you our car. I like those payments a lot better. Yeah. Amen? Guess what they had? They had an Oldsmobile Delta 88, and it was light blue instead of dark blue. So I said, no, I can't do the deal. It was wrong color. No. And you know what? This principle came to my mind, and I said, I'm glad I listened to that principle in Scripture of asking somebody about it. You know, oftentimes in our life, we think we've got the answer to everything. But if we ask somebody, they can give us a knowledge of something that maybe we don't know, or maybe something that we didn't see or catch. And that can help us make the right decision. So Scripture gives us four. There's four simple things here on that I think are important when we make a big decision in our life. Okay, number one is seek godly counsel, but avoid worldly counsel. Seek godly counsel, avoid worldly counsel. You don't want to go to somebody about your marriage who's had five divorces, right? You don't want to go to the world, their answer. The world's answers are different than God's answers. But God's answers have been proven to be good, true, and right. So number one, seek godly counsel. Secondly, seek many godly counselors because they give you a different understanding of things. They help you gain an understanding for the decision you're getting ready to make. Now, ultimately, the decision's yours. And don't ever think if you ask advice from somebody that they're trying to be controlling. Because that's something we repel, right? But this takes us out of that realm and helps us to be really wise. Maybe I don't know something about this decision and I need to ask somebody who's godly and several somebodies because it gives you a big picture, a good understanding. Somebody gives a different perspective on things. When I'm getting ready to make a big decision, I'll talk to people, I'll talk to different pastors who give me a different perspective about something. And I'll come away with the counsel that I get as, you know, I didn't really think of that, but that's a good thing to think about. And it helped me make the decision. But oftentimes we're kind of stubborn in our decisions. I think I know the best. And you know, sometimes little things really don't really matter. But when we're getting ready to make a big decision, like who you're going to marry in life, and what is the will of God for your life, and big financial decisions or things like that, it's wise to ask many counselors about that decision. Sometimes they save you a lot of time, effort. Sometimes they save you money, and they save you from a great trouble. So this principle is good. All right, number three. The third principle about this is be willing to let go of your own plan through an understanding that you realize your plan may not be the best. You know, be willing to let go of your plan. How many of you ever had a, don't raise your hand, okay? How many of you ever had a plan in life and it just did not work out like you planned it? Has that ever happened? Don't raise your hand, okay? You can raise it in your heart, right? I have done that. I've made decisions before, and it was because I didn't ask somebody about that decision. And, you know, we can avoid a lot of difficulty and allow ourselves to have a better knowledge if we do. All right, then number four. If you are walking in understanding, knowledge, and a surrender to God, then the Bible says, let it be established in your own mind and in your heart. Notice the verse, verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. It gives you a solid, established frame of mind when making a decision in life. And it happens because we got many godly counselors to help us get an understanding. And that is important in life. Oftentimes, our plans go awry because we really don't understand everything about it, thinking we do. And when we will open up our heart to God's word and godly counsels, it will affect us for the good. God will bless that. Amen. I'm sure glad that day I asked my dad about that car deal, because he gave me a deal that was a whole lot better. Amen. And I say that to say this. Let's respect God's wisdom on a lot of things more than our own. Let's turn to God often in our life. Say, Lord, I'm human, but I need you, and I'm going to trust in you. Give me your word. Give me your plan. Help me to trust you. When we do that genuinely in our heart, we see God opening.
And the blessings come in. Wonderful thing. Great path. All right, we'll close there today.